this after last week's message. How many had to reset this week?
I did, but mine got stuck.
Dave's reset button got stuck. I'll have to put both hands up. I certainly had to reset this week. Sometimes things happen and you want to do certain things, you don't end up doing, and you have to make a shift, you have to reset things. 2016, I believe, God's going to call us, He's going to challenge us to reset a lot of times. When you preach a message, sometimes people come to you and they get all these little sidebars that you could add to them, and there's all kinds of them. And one of them, I think, is really worth noting. When you start out to do something and you reset things, you've done it once before, and you've attempted maybe to leave something behind or do something different, and you realize that here you are 6 months later, and you're no different than you were before, and you go back, and you reset again, I'm going to say, start again. But when you start again, it's not like starting from the beginning, because you have more information. You know better. There's some things that you're able to watch for when you reset it again the next time. I remember over and over again in my own personal life, and well, you know, isn't it amazing, if you're honest with me, isn't it amazing that I don't know that there's anything that will cause you to reset, to have to reset more often than your spouse? Now, I hope you realize, Jack, that when you reset, it means you were doing something wrong.
I'm reminded.
But the Lord uses your spouse so many times, if we'll pay attention, to have to reset, to say, you can't get away with that any longer. There's something you're going to have to do a little bit different. There's some things that are going to have to shift and change. And one of the things in 2016, I believe, the Lord is really trying to get us established in a new way. God wants to build something powerful in our lives. He wants to lay down such a solid foundation. He wants us to walk in such a solid foundation that He can build on things in order to establish things. And so once something is built on, if the foundation is solid enough, it's not going to topple over. I know with my grandson Turner, as soon as he comes into our house, he says, house, house. He wants to build a house with some blocks. Of course, Grandpa's got to get on the floor with him and do it as well. He's picking up any blocks at all, and I'm always trying to get the biggest ones to put on the bottom, because I know if it's a small little one on the bottom, anything that goes on there is going to fall. Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual lives. If our foundation isn't really solid, then what we build on it, it may look pretty. It may look gorgeous. But if we build on a weak foundation, it's going to fall. And I believe God is wanting us to make sure that we build on a proper foundation in 2016. Now, we have some foundations already from past years and past experiences in the Lord, but He wants us to do something different in 2016. And I know God has got power to shift things in your life so that things can be changed, so that what you're experiencing today can be brought to life. Doesn't matter what it is. If you feel that there's no life in what you're doing today, then God can breathe upon it and He can bring life into it. He has that ability to breathe life into it. If you already feel like I'm having a great time, I just think life is wonderful, He can still breathe on that as well and make it even better. God is able to breathe life into anybody, into any situation, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a job, whether it's your health, anything at all, God can breathe into it. Whether it's your finances, God can breathe into that as well. God wants to breathe on it in 2016. But there is an element of faith that has to be released on your part in order to see God breathe for a certain life. And so what I mean by that is there's always a God side to things and there's always a man side to things. God's side is, you let me in and I'll breathe life onto it. Man's side is to open the door and let him in. Man's side is to step out in faith to let him in. And part of faith is to do things the way the kingdom of God is designed to operate. The way the kingdom of God is designed to stimulate us. You know, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on us as it is in heaven. And that's an awesome prayer. We should pray that. We should pray, you know, God, I pray your kingdom come, your will be done in my home as it is in heaven. I believe that God has a perfect heavenly atmosphere for home. I believe that. I believe he has a perfect heavenly atmosphere for my home. I pray, God, your kingdom come, your heavenly atmosphere come into my home. Come. We've been in a class earlier. I feel like I've already been in church this morning because I've already been teaching about prayer and the significance about prayer, the significance of praying for other people. And part of praying is one of the first thing that we must do as we're part of a ministry team is to have the heart of a servant. In other words, I'm here to serve you. If somebody, if there's a prayer team up here praying for people, they are here to serve you. They have the heart of service. They want to serve. And that is a key to seeing the kingdom of God come into your life, into your ministry, into your home. And you might say, well, Pastor Adam, I'm not sure what my ministry is. You have a ministry. And you have a ministry where you're at. But a lot of times we don't see what it is because we refuse to function in the principles of the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we kind of close the door to the Lord getting in certain ways. Now I want to read some scriptures. Starting off in 2016, I usually do a message starting off 2016 on biblical finances, on tithing and on giving. But I just want to read. All I'm going to do for the most part is read a scripture and just let it soak in. And I want you to get revelation from this scripture to show you how things work, how God designed things to work in the kingdom of God. I'm going to read from the Message Bible, and I'm going to read from Malachi chapter 3. And it's a fair bit of scripture, but I just want to read it. I'm going to make one comment on it and just let it soak in. Malachi 3, 7. You have a long, now God is talking to the nation of Israel here. You have a long history of ignoring my commands. This is a rebuke that God is giving. You haven't done a thing I've told you. Return to me so I can return to you, says the Lord God of the angel armies. You ask, but how will we return? Begin by being honest. Do honest people rob God? But you rob me day after day. You ask, how have we robbed you? The tithe and the offering, that's how. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury, so there will be ample provision in my temple. Test me in this and see if I do not open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. For my part, I will defend you against marauders, protect your wheat fields and vegetable gardens against plunderers. The message of the God of the angel armies. You'll be voted happiest nation. You'll experience what it's like to be a country of grace, God of the angel armies. God says, you have spoken hard, rude words to me. I want you to listen to this part. You've spoken hard, rude words to me. You ask, when did we ever do that? God says, when you said, it doesn't pay to serve God. What do we ever get out of it? When we did what he said and went around with long faces, serious faces, about the God of the angel armies, what difference did it make? Those who take life into their own hands are the lucky ones. That's what they were saying. They break all the rules and get ahead anyway. They push God to the limit and get by with it. Now, verse 16. Then those whose lives honored God got together and talked it over. God saw what they were doing and listened in. Those who heard the prophetic word listened what was being said. And the ones who honored God, I like to put it this way because of what I've been preaching last week. Those who honored God heard what the prophet said. Those who honored God who weren't paying attention to the tithe and so forth in the past, they heard what the prophet said and hit the reset button. They heard what the prophet said And they listened. And obviously the Lord then, he listened to them. And a book was opened in God's presence, and minutes were taken of the meeting with the names of the God-fearers written down, all the names of those who honored God's name. God of the angel army said, "They're mine, all mine. They'll get special treatment when I go into action. I treat them with the same consideration and kindness that parents give the children who honor them." Those who honored God heard the prophetic word about not paying the tithe, and they shifted, they hit the reset button. Because you see, in Malachi's day, there was a time when the word was not. The word wasn't spoken the way it should have been. And people got away because they didn't hear the teaching of the tithe and bringing the tithe and offering into the temple of the Lord. And they got away from it. These people who heard the word, they hit the reset button. Say, "We heard about it, so we're going to shift now and we're going to change." 2016, the year of hitting the reset button. And I heard this little story recently, and I thought, that seems to fit real good. It was about a simple-minded country boy who bought a cow. He wanted to make some money. He bought a cow. He bought the cow, and he started feeding the cow. He was putting a lot into the cow at the front part, but it was the behind part, the back part, where he got all the milk. So he stopped paying attention to the front part because in the back he was getting all the milk from it. Well, you know what happened? If you stop paying attention to the front of the cow, you're eventually not going to get anything from the back of the cow. You're not going to get any milk. And I'm afraid a lot of the church is like that. They are taking things from the church and receiving from the church without paying attention to the needs of the church and the principles of the way the church is supposed to function. 20% of the people in general, that's not the case in this church, but 20% of the church in general bring in 80% of the finances of the church. What a sad commendation. That is very, very sad when you think of that kind of situation. There's so many people who are receiving but not willing to, by faith, begin to trust God in this particular area. Time to hit the reset button. We're into it now. We're into 2016. Wow. We are into it now. 2016. And in that year, 2016, God is shaping us. It's not going to look like 2016, but we're already into it, and there's some things that we might have to shift and change even while we're into it. Well, I'm not sure whether I wrote this or not in my email this week, but it's like, you know, you hear that word, we're into it now. It's like you leave home and you're going somewhere and it kind of the flurries are starting and it's not looking too bad and you're driving along and all of a sudden you turn a corner and all of a sudden, because of the shift in the wind, there's a full-fledged snowstorm. And you might turn over and say to your spouse, "Oh boy, we're into it now." And then, in other words, we're into a mess. And then we got to do something about this. We're into it now. Well, we're into 2016 now. And even if we're into it, if we're not prepared, it's time to get prepared. It's time to get prepared for what's coming down the road. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, is there terrible things to do to be prepared for that's coming down the road?" Well, there could be. I don't know the future. I am not a mind reader and I can tell what's going to happen in the future. But are you prepared if there was something that come down the road? Or if there's something good happening down the road, are you prepared to be able to take advantage of it? See, there's always some preparation that we can do in order to move forward in the plan of God. And I'm convinced in 2016, the key is to be prepared. And if we're not prepared now, what do we do to get prepared? What do we need to do to get prepared? Because 2016 is... God is calling us to make a difference in our communities. He is asking us to do what we can do in order to make a difference in our communities. He's going to tell us about situations that we are already involved in, maybe in our jobs, maybe in our relationships, that we're already involved in. He's going to give us insight of how to make a difference in that circumstance of life that you're in that sphere of influence that you have. Now, I hope as Christians, no matter what we're doing, no matter whether we're going to school or whether we're working in a position, whether we have our own business, that we are asking God, what can I do for the kingdom in this sphere of influence that you have me in? Because there is something there for each and every one of us. Robert told me about a neat dream that he had concerning the position that he's in and the job that he's in. I wanted him to share with us because it gives us a good indication of the fact that God can use any situation and is using situations in our lives in order to advance the kingdom if we'll pay attention, if we'll do the things that we need to do in order to be open to God's leading. You know, Robert plows the snow, looks after the mailboxes, all the big super mailboxes all around the island. And so anyway, I want Robert to share the dream. Was dream, vision, whatever you had, I'm not sure what it was.
Yeah, about a couple of weeks ago, I guess, Margie and I decided we were going to do the snow removal for the community mailboxes again this winter. And with that comes a lot more challenges this year because of all the new boxes that's in around town that not everybody's in love with. I tried to get out of it a couple of times. I asked my boss in Halifax, is there any chance I could just do the old ones, let somebody else do the new ones? He said, no, you have to do them all or none. Anyway, we decided to do them. So I was asking God, why am I even thinking of putting my wife and I through this again this year after what happened last year with the winter and stuff? So I went to sleep and I had this dream. In the dream, I was either talking with the Lord or was an angel. In the dream, I was saying, why am I considering doing this again? Because so many people is against these new mailboxes. The angel of the Lord said, why they're so much against these new mailboxes is because I'm planning on using them. So anything that I plan on using, there's going to be opposition. So that's why there's so much fuss against these mailboxes. I said, okay, really, what's that mean to me, you know? So he took me to a scripture, a couple of scriptures. The first one was John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you in myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So it's telling me, starting to show me the mailbox, how that represents what he's doing. And in the mailbox, if you look at the front of, especially the new ones, there's little slots for your mail. Everybody has a door. And he was saying, this represents what I'm doing in heaven now. I go to prepare a place for you. For all these people you see in these doors that are not saved, I'm going to use that, and I want you to pray over these mailboxes. And I want you to anoint these mailboxes so that when people come get their mail, the anointing is going to be on these community mailboxes. I said, oh, okay. So then I went back to sleep, back into another vision or dream. And this is what he said next. He started showing me the main doors. The mailboxes have all these small doors to put the personal mail in. But when the mailman goes to deliver the mail, he has a key that opens the master door. And when I seen that, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I said, okay, Lord, I get that. So then I found myself in a place where I'm talking to an angel of the Lord. I'm going to dump some questions to him. You know, I said, Lord, what about at the bottom of the box? There's two bigger compartments, and it's for parcels or if you order something online or whatever. I said, what does that represent? And this is what he said. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are difference of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the Lord was saying to me that these people who are represented in all these little personal boxes, once they start coming into the kingdom, they're also going to bring these gifts that we need to help each other. And then another day, I was kind of mulling this over in my mind. He was saying, to motivate your people to pray for these people, tell them that these gifts are for them. Because if God gives us a gift, it's not for us. It's to give out towards whoever you meet along the way. And I said, okay, Lord, we'll do that. And then the last thing is, we started talking about the key to unlock the door. And the Lord started saying, everybody has a key. There's a way to get, pray for somebody or help somebody to see the truth or bring the blinders down. Everybody has a key. So we got a scripture for that. And it's Matthew 16:9, I guess. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the Lord was showing me that by praying for these people, just pray that they would, like on one of the scriptures I read here, that they'd be able to hear his voice. Because that's pretty much how people come into the kingdom. You can tell them, show them, but until God calls them and they hear that and see the truth in that, it'll be just second to them. But to get them in, that's what he wants us to do, to pray for them. And my wife was a little nervous for me speaking on this because she said, what about if we don't do this next year? I said, well, next year is next year. This is what God gave me for this year.
Amen. Yes. Yeah. So come on down here, we'll pray for you. If I remember correctly, you said that that you felt that the Lord said to tell others to pray over those mailboxes as well?
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we're going to ask you all to pray as well for, you know, when you go by those mailboxes and so forth, don't curse them, bless them.
That's it.
Yes, that's right.
Father, we thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your anointing, God.
Yes.
We thank you for visions and dreams that you give, that you release unto your people so that we might be able to have an understanding of what you're doing in the background. Lord, we see, Father, even that there be angelic forces around those mailboxes as we pray, that when people come to pick up their mails, angels would have influence upon the people because of the prayers of the saints that have gone forth in blessing the people who come to get their mail, Father, every day in a lot of cases, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would station angels on each mailbox on Prince Edward Island, God, and that as they go up there, that they would have a sense. Some people might have a sense of the presence of the Lord in those mailboxes. They might want to go and get their mail more than once a day because of the influence. But Lord, we just pray, Father, for your influence on the people who go and open those doors in those mailboxes, that you'll find a doorway open to you into their lives in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask for your hand upon protection upon Robert Margie, God, as they go and diligently do the thing that you've called them to do this year, Lord, as they pray over them, as they anoint them, God, that your hand of grace and protection be upon them, that there might be mighty fruit come from these prayers that will go forth over these mailboxes. In the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you and praise you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody that agreed said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thanks for sharing that, Robert. Amen. The Lord is working. See, I want them to share that because I want us to realize that the Lord is working behind the scenes. The Lord is doing some things in your place of employment and the things that you do. The Lord is there. If you're there, He's there. If you're carrying Him, He's there. So He's doing some things. And if we can pay attention to any little dream that we might have or inclination from the Lord, any word from the Lord, that He will teach us, He'll guide us and show us the things that we need to do. I believe that the Lord wants us to ask Him, why am I here? What I mean by that is not why am I here in the world, why am I in the position that I am in? Why am I an employee at this particular job? Why do I have this business? How can you use me in it, Lord? If I'm an employee, would the rest of the employees say that I'm the best employee in this place? Because of your grace and because of the way I respond to the other employees. Business people, am I the best at this? Do other people look at me as a person who does my business according to the principles of the kingdom of God? Now, I wanted to share a little bit this morning concerning financial equity and spiritual equity. And the reason why I want to say that is because David Brewster, who's a pastor friend of mine, and he had this word about 2016, and he said it's going to be important for the church to have financial equity and to have spiritual equity. Well, it's pretty easy for us to have an understanding of what financial equity might mean, but not necessarily spiritual equity. And I just want to, in order to help us to get a concept of where we're going to go when talking about spiritual equity, financial equity, it's what you have left over. The assets are more than what you owe. Well, then you have financial equity. In other words, whatever you owe with your bills, you have all your bills on this side, and the assets that you have on this side, if the assets are more than what you owe, well, then you have financial equity. There's something in the financial world that's known as upside down financial equity, and that's when you owe more on your house than what it's worth in the fair market value. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that in talking to people about their house or even about their cars, and you ask them or what they think it's worth or what they're going to sell it, what they want to get for it, it's usually quite a bit higher than what the fair market value is. We usually think our stuff is better than it is, just the way we are. Most of us all do that. We usually think our stuff is better, is worth more than what it actually is. And when we go to sell it, when we go to make a trade or go to sell or do something, we find out what it's really worth, because that's what it's really worth, what we can get for it. Now, to me, spiritual equity talks about the same thing, but my definition of spiritual equity would be when you have been praying, when you have been faithful in prayer, in assembling ourselves together as a body of believers, you've been faithful in the word and giving through the good times. In other words, I need to pray, but it's not because I'm in trouble. I need to gather together with the believers. It's not because I'm in trouble and I need their comfort and their help. It's I need to do this stuff in the good times. I want to build up spiritual equity so when the tough time comes, I'll have some spiritual equity. To do the right things, do the profitable things, to press into the things of the kingdom of God when things are going relatively good. I often say to tell couples who have a difficult time in marriage, and maybe they just have a difficult time, that's not that bad, but there's some things that they should work on. I say, look, now is the time to work at it. When you're getting along relatively good, now is the time to go after it. Do everything you can to make it better. Because if you don't, you're going to hit a real rough time, And you may not be able to pull yourself out of it. You see, you can build up spiritual equity in the good times so that you'll be able to go through the tough times that's coming ahead. We build up spiritual equity by affirming our trust in God in everyday circumstances of our lives. Situations can often arise that are beyond our strength, our ability, or our understanding. But if we have built up spiritual equity, then we can almost slide right through a difficult time. I'm amazed that sometimes you can see individuals go through a difficult time and it just devastates them. It crashes everything all to pieces. Other people can go through the same type of thing or even more devastation and go through it without even noticing it. Those people who have taken the time to build spiritual equity, they have been able to go through the tough times without even noticing it. We as a church here, we try to do what we can in order to get you in a place of being strong and building up spiritual equity. But, you know, I remember a commercial on TV years ago. I don't know if you do remember it or not, but it was a doctor, and I think he was talking about heart conditions or a heart doctor, I think, and he said this. I don't know why I never forgot it, but he'd look in the mirror and the TV and say, "I try to do my job." Then he'd kind of hang his head, "But I can't do it without your help." And that's the same way spiritually, folks. As a church here, we try to, as a spiritual leaders here, we try to do everything we can to help you build up spiritual equity. But we really can't do it without your help. What do I mean by that? I think a lot of family. I think a lot of how important it is to have spiritual equity in family, in children and so forth, to build them up. But we can't do it without your help. We said we have a Sunday school ministry. We have teachers that teach. We have a ministry center to teach. But we can't do anything about spiritual equity, building spiritual equity in your children if they're not here. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, yeah, they come. But how diligently are you having them in Sunday school each week?" We have one shot a week. We do whatever we can to build up spiritual equity. So it's so important to do your part. We try to get the message of Jesus out, the principles of the kingdom, so that you will be in a place of continually building up spiritual equity. And you notice in the financial world that if you start building financial equity up, over the years, it reaches a point where it begins to really take off. It reaches, you know, there's interest upon it and there's compound interest and so forth. And, well, not much today, but at least in principle, that in general, it'll reach a point and it'll increase exponentially. Well, I believe spiritual equity can be like that as well. That is, we are diligently seeking the Lord, doing the things that would be conducive with an ongoing a Christian relationship with one another now. Don't tell me you can have a relationship with God and not other people. Don't tell me you can have a close relationship with God but not other Christians. That's not the Christian faith. You see, we as a group of believers, we serve Jesus who loves us all and takes us all as a part of the family of God. Therefore, if I'm going to get along with Jesus, I have to get along with Lorette. I have to. If I enjoy being with Jesus, I have to enjoy getting nurtured and so forth, ministered to from other people as well. When we do that, we begin to gain spiritual equity. When we begin to see each other. I don't know about you, but just for when it comes to me for spiritual equity, just being around people, being around believers, coming here today, like if I left for a month, I'd be afraid you'd all forget about me. But what if I need prayer? What if I need help? What if I need your input into my life? And I know I do. I do need the body of believers hooked together, praying and believing together. And you do too. Now, as I say, as believers, as leadership of this church, we are trying to do what we can in order to speak life into you. I want our leadership team to come, our elders to come. Claude mentioned this morning that he was an elder in the church. I want you guys to come on up here And I want us to do a couple of things. Number one, I want you to be really aware of who your elders are. I want to speak about them for a minute first, and here's just the bestest of them all coming now. Well, let me read a scripture concerning elders. First of all, I want to say a couple of things about them, because they sacrifice for you, whether you realize it or not. 1 Peter 5:1, the Bible says, "The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock." So this is an exhortation or a challenge that Peter is giving to the eldership. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Every one of these people are serving willingly. If there's any compulsion that they are serving by, it is because they're doing it because they believe that this is where God would have them serve, and they want to serve God. If there's any sense of compulsion at all, it is because I want to be where God wants me to be. But they are serving willingly. And to hear them talk in our meetings and leadership meetings, they express such a desire for you to grow. They think of ways, what can we do better? What are the things that we can do better that'll help you grow and be established in the kingdom of God? What can we do better in order to have you so equipped that you're able to stand against everything that the enemy is throwing at you and your family? This is our desire. Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock of God." So they are challenged to be examples. We want to be examples. I want to be able to say, listen, whatever you're going through, I've been there, and this is how I handle it. And hopefully I've done it. I can do it better today than I did it before. But I want to be an example. I know these folks do too. They want to be an example to you of, if you would live the way they do, you would do good. I think we should all be willing to say that. Every Christian should live their lives in such a way. Verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people." Now he's talking to younger people, not only in age, but also younger in the Lord, or those who are under the tutorship of the eldership. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders." Submit to, Pastor, I don't want to submit to anybody but Jesus. Well, then that's not what the scripture says. Submit yourself to the elders. In other words, pay attention to the instruction that you're given. Now look at this next verse. "Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." You see, you are not only supposed to submit to the elders, but there's also a submitting to you. And I think of Ephesians, where the Bible talks about the husband and the wife, and about the wife submitting to the husband, then it goes on to say we're all supposed to submit to one another. So there's a mutual understanding. You who see the eldership, you to see them as people who have the oversight of your spiritual condition, and the things that they are speaking to you are things that will help you grow spiritually. So Peter says, submit to that. Submit to that. And in the same way as the Apostle Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I follow Christ. If you see any one of us being an example that would not be in line with Christ, don't follow that part. Whatever you do, hopefully we will present ourselves before you as good examples before the Lord.